seated. As we were singing this morning, and especially at our first service this morning, when an old hymn called Great Is Your Faithfulness, it took me back to some of my younger years in church. From my youngest days since birth, I was brought up in a church, and I have some very early memories of people in that church. I can see them singing and raising their hands and praising God. I can still see at times my father was not all that demonstrative in church, but there were times when he would raise his hands and sing praise to God. I remember people who were Sunday school teachers, and I remember people who were, there was a program called Royal Rangers. It was like Boy Scouts for Christian guys in this church, and I remember two or three of the guys that were there, two or three of the men when I was a young man, and just how they led and what they did. You know, it's interesting. I know they taught me. I know there was good teaching there. I know that that teaching formed a basis for my belief and my relationship with God. But I don't remember too much of the teaching or the teaching that they gave me. That kind of fades, you know, into the background somehow. I remember one guy in my teen years, Youth for Christ, it was one of those moments. We were in this little basement room in this building, and he was a good communicator. And I'll just never forget the moment, because the Holy Spirit chose that moment to do a little work in my life. And he was preaching on one of those prophets, and one of the prophets was crying out, you know, here I am, send me. I believe it was Isaiah. And he was preaching on that passage, and he came to the end of his message, and he asked each of us if we would answer that call. Each of us, if we were hearing that call from God, would we stand, would we say those words, here am I, send me? I'll never forget that moment, because there was a God moment there. It was just, and there was a fight going on, because those are all my friends there. You know, I'm a teenager. I'm trying to look cool and hip and impress all the chicks. You know how that goes in a spiritual sense, right? Yeah. Yeah. And God's doing a work in my life. Yeah, I'm calling. It's me. You going to answer? Right? I mean, it was very pointed. And I did. I did. I remember that teaching. I remember standing and saying, here I am, send me. And he has. He has. What's interesting is I look back, like I said, there's very few of those teachings in particular that I remember. But I do remember the people. I remember their lives. I remember the consistency with which they lived, the purpose that they had in their lives, their faithfulness to be there at some of these things every week, just doing what they did. I remember a couple of pastors, and again, I couldn't recite anything that they, like, preached. I couldn't. But when I was a young man, there was a pastor, Pastor Phil, one of the kindest men I ever knew. And he would just kneel down and he would talk to me, and I knew I mattered to Pastor Phil. And it's why when I see your kids, I kneel down and I just welcome them to the family of God, because Pastor Phil did that for me. In my teen years, I remember Pastor George. He was a guy from Canada. And so after God, he worshiped hockey, right? And I kind of did too, sometimes not after God, but right, I had the hockey thing working, and he just took a personal interest in me and who I was, and I remember their life, I remember their kindness, I remember their patience, I remember their love, I remember their lifestyle. I remember that more than any particular thing they taught me, and yet I know their teaching was foundational for me. this morning as we look at what it means to add a key aspect of Christianity, a key, I'm going to call it a discipline, but I hate doing that. A key discipline, a key foundation, as we add a key foundation to our lives, you're going to find that there's two aspects to this foundation, which is the Word of God. You're going to see two of them, and you'll see them in the text that we use. And one is the teaching. Teaching matters. And one is the life that teaches. That matters too. And you'll see all of this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. I'm going to ask you to turn there now in a Bible somewhere, somehow. If you're new, there's a Bible in the rack in front of you. And if it's a little unfamiliar, you can't find 2 Timothy, don't worry. I struggle with that too, right? Page 964. You can go to page 964 in that Bible. It will take you there to chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 10 through 17. You'll be able to follow along with us then. You'll be able to read some on your own. You'll be able to look at it and compare what I'm saying to what it says to see if I'm really doing it right. And that's important too. So please turn either on your phone or in a Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. And please follow along now as Ryan reads that to you.
You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as you continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those things from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise through salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Thank you, Ryan. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we always need your Spirit to understand who you are, what you're like, and what it is you're trying to do. And so in particular right now, we need you, Holy Spirit. We need you to open our eyes and our minds and our hearts. And Father, in the midst and in the face of fear, we need you to give us the courage to believe. And so we come to you, Spirit. Make this very plain, very clear to us. And Lord, there's a conviction that you're trying to bring through this text. A very clear conviction. And I pray that you'll bring it powerfully upon each and every heart here. And with the courage that only you can give, help us to believe and commit our lives to actually live like you want us to. I ask all of this through faith in Jesus Christ and for the glory of his kingdom. Amen. So the Apostle Paul is someone who has literally seen Jesus, and his life has been incredibly changed and altered. Paul was actually, whether in the body or out of the body, we don't know, but he was shown some inexpressible things. It was just incredible to behold. And he began to reveal those to the people he preached to, and in particular to Timothy, who was his young pastoral protege. Paul was mentoring Timothy, teaching him how to be a pastor. Paul was a hard-driving, visions-from-God kind of guy. I mean, he was just the type A, go, 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 get it done. He was the energizer apostle. That's who he was. Timothy was the somewhat shy, quiet, introverted, a little bit withdrawn, timid, a little fearful, right? And Paul is teaching him what he needs to do, what he needs to believe, how he needs to behave if he is going to be an effective pastor. And Timothy was in a tough situation. Paul had faced many of them. But Paul is writing to him and he's telling him, Timothy, I want you to prepare for something. This is how people are going to act and behave. Then he's going to tell them, and then we're going to get to our text. So these are the verses just before our text. And he tells Timothy, mark this. There are going to be terrible times in the last days. These are the days before Jesus will return. There'll be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. First of all, for those people who think that the Bible is not relevant, I have a question. How 2019 can you get? How 2019 can you get, really? So Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's saying this is what people are going to be like. In fact, it's already starting now is the implication. And some of these people are going to claim to be God's people. They're going to claim that they have some way for you to get to God, but this is how they're going to act. Some of these people may even claim that they're Christians, but this is who they're going to be. Timothy, have nothing to do with those people. And then he goes on here to the verses that we read just a few minutes ago to tell us why and what we should do about this. So, Timothy, these are what these people are like, but you, Syracuse Alliance Church, that's what those people are like. That's what this world is like. That's what the religious charlatans are like in this world. But you, and it's not a finger-pointing, you know, shame on you, get with it kind of but you. This is coming out of a loving, compassionate Timothy. I love you. I'm concerned for you. Timothy, this is what this world is going to be. Timothy, but you, people at Syracuse Alliance Church, this is what this world is. We live in that day that he predicted. This is what this world is, but with love and dripping with compassion. But you, you right here, right now. And then he tells Timothy, you know all about my teaching. Teaching's first for a reason. He's dealing with false teachers here. They're saying all kinds of crazy things about Jesus and about truth. And the Apostle Paul knows that they're wrong. And a lot of times he knows they're just lying. They're just telling people what their itching ears want to hear. They're just doing it so that they can take their money, that they can abuse them. It's just all kinds of evil and wickedness. But he's telling Timothy, oh, Timothy, you know intimately and well, you know because you've heard my teaching, you know because you've walked many a mile in those sandals of yours next to mine as we talked. You were on many a ship leaning over a railing as we conversed. You and I spent a lot of time, and you don't just know the content. You know this teaching, and you know my way of life. And you know that this teaching and my life, they're one and the same. There's a consistency, a continuity. There's a oneness that goes with them. And you've heard my teaching. You know it well, and you've been able to compare it with my life. You know my teaching. You know my life. It's been on display for you, and you know my purpose. You know I am not peddling the word of God for profit. You know that I'm not trying to take advantage of people. You know that I'm not in this for the money, Timothy. You know my faith. You know that it's in Jesus. You know that it's clear. You know who I believe. You know what I think he can do. And you know that my teaching and my life and my faith are of a common teaching. You know they're all one. You know they're all connected, Timothy. You've seen me in difficult situations. Be patient. You've watched my love. You've witnessed my endurance. I just don't stop. I just continually, constantly have a purpose of making disciples who love each other like God loves them. And I just don't stop with the message or the purpose. You know my persecutions and you know my sufferings because you've been with me in them. And you know what kinds of things happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And what happened, Antioch, Paul went there and he preached the gospel and a lot of people gave their lives to Jesus. A lot of people believed. But there was a Jewish contingent there trying to keep to the old ways. And what happened is Paul went on his missionary journeys out of Antioch and he went to Iconium. And when he got there, a large number of people came to faith in Jesus. But the Jewish people riled up some of the city, some of the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. And some of these Jews and some of these Gentiles put together a scheme to lay hands on Paul, to arrest him, and they were going to stone Paul and some of the people with him. They just hated them. When Paul and these people found out about it, they ran away, they got away, and they went to Lystra. When they get there, some of the Jews from Iconium and some from Antioch come to Lystra. Paul again wins a large number of converts through his teaching and preaching, and Timothy is probably one of them. Timothy came from Lystra, and so he's probably there. We don't know when he gave his life to Christ, but what we do know is that the Jews that came from Antioch and Iconium riled up the crowd against him, and they did stone Paul, and they thought they'd killed him. And they dragged his lifeless body out of the town, and if it's anything like they were wont to do, they would have thrown it on the garbage heap. We don't know if that's what happened. All we know is they dragged it out of town, and those who knew Paul or loved him or who were Christians, they went out and they gathered around Paul. That's all the text says. Acts 14, you can read it later this afternoon. They gather around Paul, and I'm wondering, are they praying? What are they doing? Did somebody, you know, pray for him? All we know is that Paul left for dead outside of Lystra. Kind of comes to, eyelids flutter. He stands up. I don't know what the people around him are doing. I don't know if this is a resuscitation, right? I don't know if he was just knocked unconscious or what it is, but bruised and battered, having been pelted with stones, Paul stands up, and you talk about endurance. If that was you, you're stoned to within an inch of your life. Where are you going? It wouldn't be back into Lystra, would it? I mean, that's not where I would go, but that's where he went. He goes back into the city and encourages the believers. And then he goes, finishes his journey, and when his journey is done, he goes back to Lystra to encourage the believers, back to Iconium to encourage the believers, and then back to Antioch to encourage the believers. And so what he's saying to Timothy is, oh, Timothy, you know my teaching. And it's listed first on purpose. You know my teaching. Teaching matters. Sound doctrine matters. Jesus Christ came from heaven, lived a sinless life, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God, interceding for you and me. I mean, that matters. Teaching matters. But notice the preponderance of what he's calling Timothy to remember. Remember my way of life. Remember my purpose and faith and patience. Remember how I live. Remember all of those things. Those things matter. They may matter as much as the teaching. And that's a huge statement theologically. But I think that's what he's saying here. Then he's saying, remember. Remember my endurance and the persecutions and the sufferings. Remember that I went through all of those and my teaching didn't change. And my lifestyle didn't change. And my loving and my endurance and my purpose and my faith, it was unshaken. Remember that, Timothy. Remember the persecutions I endured. And the Lord rescued me from all of them. And just to note to you and to me, did the Lord rescue him from those things? Oh, yeah. The Lord delivered him from death after he was stoned. I'm thinking, Lord, you were a little late. Like, if I get into that jam, Lord, you need to show up about an hour earlier and deliver me. Right? That's what I would be praying for. But Paul is saying, oh, no, he delivered me from all of those things. And that's important for you to know. Trust me, friends. If you follow Jesus, if you live for him, there is going to be persecution. And that's not me saying it. That's Paul. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ, everyone who has that compulsion, that longing to say yes to Jesus, yes to eternal life, yes to the godliness that he brings to you, everyone who says that, no matter how old you are going to be persecuted. Just get ready for it. Typically in the United States of America, it's not with physical beatings. Typically in the United States of America, nobody's going to stone you or kill you or beat you or any of those other things that they did to Paul. They're not going to do that. But what you may experience is that kind of sideways glance from somebody who just thinks, oh, you're one of those Jesus people. Or that condescending look from a brother or sister, or that eye roll. Oh, you're on your Jesus kick again. Some of you may experience it from a boss who doesn't promote you or give you the job because, well, you're just one of those Jesus folk. Let's see how you handle this one. Oh, see how your God blesses you in this one. The persecution may be more internal, more emotional, more heartbreaking than body breaking. But know this, if you want to live a godly life, if you want to be forgiven, if you want to walk free from the shame of your sin, if you want to walk with the joy of Jesus in you and the joy of eternity before you, if you want to live in a way that perfects holiness out of reverence and love for God, you will be persecuted. You will. And just think of this. You're going to be persecuted for loving people, for forgiving people, for being kind to people, for being gentle with people, for being patient with people, for being, you name it, that's why you're going to be persecuted. And while you're doing that, evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse. They're going to be deceiving people, actively deceiving them, trying to fool them with a false gospel. And they themselves will be deceived by others. The implication here is that for you, no good deed will go unpunished. I think it's being, that thought is being transferred into this, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I think what he's saying here is you're going to do good and you're going to suffer for it. They're going to be evil. They're going to be deceptive. They're going to be liars. And things are going to go well for them. That's how it's going to roll. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. Don't let the persecution stop you. Don't let the beatings stop you. Don't let the false teachers fool you. Don't let the blessing of God on their life trick you. You, Timothy, continue in what you have learned. Why? You continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of because you know those from whom you've learned it. Timothy, you know me. You know my teaching. You know my life. You know my faith. You know everything about me. You've walked with me. You've been with me. You know me well. You know the persecutions. You know the beatings. You know everything. And you know my single-minded purpose and my determination to serve Christ no matter what. You, Timothy, continue in what you've learned because you know from whom you've learned it. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. He's already in this book talked about Timothy and the faith that he had because as a little child, his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, taught him the Scriptures. These are the Old Testament Scriptures. And he tells him, so Timothy, you continue in what you learned because you know from whom you learned it. You know of me, Paul, and my teaching. You know. And you know your grandmama. And you know your mama. And you know how they taught you these scriptures. You know them, Timothy. You know their life. You know the consistency of their life with what they taught you. You know, Timothy, so you continue in what you've learned. And you continue in what you've learned not only because you know the people who taught this to you, but you know these holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. These scriptures that they've taught you are able to enlighten you from the Old Testament to this redemptive plan of God. These scriptures are able to show you that he always intended from before the beginning of time to send his son, that his son was going to die a horrible death for the sin of anyone who believed, that this son that he sent would be resurrected from the dead, that this son would save all of those who would believe in him, that this son And those who have faith in him would be reconciled to God so that God could be said to be their father and that they would be his sons and daughter. There'd be a family relationship between them and God. When you read those Old Testament scriptures, they make you wise for that. And what's interesting here is that it's not just being wise in those scriptures that was important, but it was his faith in Jesus Christ. The scriptures gave them wisdom. Faith had to be supplied, faith in Christ, to be saved and to know this salvation. So Timothy, why would you continue through all the beatings? Why through all the persecution? Why through all the troubles that come with faith? Why would you continue in what you have learned? Well, because you know those who taught you. And because these scriptures have made you wise for salvation. That's why. All scripture is God-breathed. One of the most interesting theological and deep theological statements in all of scripture. God has breathed these scriptures. It's like he's breathed into them, or he's breathed them into existence. But whatever, it is God who has breathed them. And there's no discussion here about the process or what happens or why it happened. All we know is that they're God-breathed. What's important for you and I to know is that God-breathed does not mean that God dictated the scriptures through his authors. He didn't do that. Of their own volition, in their own way, with their own words, guided by the Holy Spirit, God breathed, they wrote the scriptures. The second thing is that in terms of these scriptures that are God-breathed, they are God-breathed in the original writings. There's a word that theologians use to describe God-breathed. The thinking is, if God breathed them, then there's no error in them. If there's no error in them, then they are inerrant. And that has become a theological battleground between those who believe in the scriptures and those who think it's just a collection of human writings. When we say that the scriptures are inerrant, we mean that they are errant and God-breathed in the original writings of those apostles. That's where they're inerrant. That's where God moved these people, gave them the life and the experience as he did, so that when they sat down to write what they felt God was telling them to write, they wrote exactly the words that God needed them to write. Translation into an English version, King James, New International Version, English Standard Version, whatever version you read, those are not inerrant. The Bibles we read, they're not. We're trying to approximate what God gave us in Hebrew and in Greek. That does not mean, however, that we cannot discern God's intent. And his intent and our interpretation have a lot to do with whether we have what God intends or what he wants to say. So, for instance, in the day that he's writing to Timothy, there are people that knew the Old Testament word for word, believed it was inerrant. And what they were saying is, this Jesus is a charlatan. He didn't die for our sins. You have to follow the Jewish rituals, not Jesus. And what Paul is saying is, inerrant or not, what they're teaching is false, it's wrong, it's evil, it's wicked. They're reading the inerrant scriptures and coming to a very errant conclusion. That still happens today, friends. The good news and the truth of the matter is this: even though we read a version which may not be inerrant, we can discern what God was saying, that his Son Jesus Christ is God himself in the flesh, and that he is the sacrifice for all sin. I mean, we can know all of these things and believe them with all of our hearts, even though the versions we read are not inerrant. Just because they're not inerrant doesn't mean we can't have confidence in what they teach us. Okay? I just split a lot of theological hairs here. We may need to talk this over a little more in a couple weeks I have with you, but I just want to be real clear of what God breathed means. God breathed means that God breathed it, and because he did, when you understand it and interpret it in its context and properly, it is useful for teaching about who God is and what he does and what he expects, how he's going to save us and the promises that he's given us. Because it is God breathed, it rebukes us when we sin and are in error. Because it is God breathed, it corrects us and shows us the way out of sin and the way to straighten out our lives. Because it is God breathed, it is like taking a little child and training us in righteousness so that we know what is right and good in the eyes of God, and so that we can respond in faith and in life, just like Paul did. So why continue in what we've learned? Well, we know who taught us. We know that. We know who taught us, and we know that these scriptures make us wise for salvation, and we know that they are God-breathed, and they have a powerful impact on our lives, so that the servant of God, or the proficient one of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why would you continue in what you've learned? Well, because this powerful word of God equips us for every good work. This is the word of God that lives in us and equips us to fulfill the divine destiny that God has given us. This is the word of God that makes us able through persecution and difficulty. This is the word of God that helps us be patient and our faith to be steady and our purpose to be firm, and helps our teaching and our life to come from one source and be consistent, so when people hear us and when they see our lives, they know we mean business. We're not lying. So Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, in all the things you're going to face, in a world that's going to get worse, in a world where people are trying to go to hell just as fast as they can. Timothy, that's not you. Timothy, you continue. You've seen my teaching. You've seen my life. Timothy, you continue in what you've learned. You continue. And it's what he would say to each of you here today. He would tell you, life tough? Did it just go in a way you didn't want it to go? Do you have people making fun of you because of your faith, because of your belief? Do you suffer because, well, they just think you're nuts and they're taking it out on you? Get ready, that's going to happen. If you're asking me, I think that's going to get worse in days to come. For some of you, you know the people, like I did, who all the way through Sunday school, all the way through your teen years in youth ministry, you know them, and you may not recognize a thing that they taught you right, is them teaching it to you, but you look at their lives and you remember their lives now, and you think of them and you think, yeah, I remember, like them. And for some of you, you know, I believed. It made me wise for salvation. And this God-breathed word, I see how it's impacted my life. And so I'll continue. There's some of you here, you may not have said yes to Jesus. You may not have said, yes, forgive me. Yes, I want in. So here's the good news I promise you. You will be persecuted. Count on it. You give your life to Jesus, you say yes to Jesus, you will. But you'll be loved by Him, you'll be reconciled to God. You will have a future ahead of you like I can't describe and you can't believe. And your sins will be forgiven and you will learn to live without shame in the love of God. And your life will begin to take on a godly character. Don't forget the first part, you will be persecuted. Guarantee it. But there's no other way to live. And I just invite you to say yes to Him. And for those of you who are there and it's just been life is tough, you can't get rid of the thought of some of the things you did in your past, whatever it is. People have walked out on you. A husband, a wife, a child has turned away. You're estranged. Whatever it is, however you've suffered for the gospel, I just tell you what Paul told Timothy. Continue in what you have learned. Locked on, focused, purposefully living the faith that you have learned for all the reasons that he gave Timothy. Continue in what you have learned. So it comes as no surprise to anyone here, right? That the Word of God, this God-breathed Word, needs to be a foundation in your life. That's why we spend so much time teaching it here. That's why we have the classes, the small groups. There's all kinds of ways you can receive the teaching here, and we'd encourage you to do that. Because I think, like Paul, life in these United States are only going to get harder and worse for Christians. I think there's going to be persecution. There already is. Some of you have experienced it. And to you, to me, to all of us, I would just say the same thing Paul said to Timothy. You continue in what you have learned. You make the teaching and the life of Christ a foundation for your life. You make the Word of God that foundation. Continue in what you have learned. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, only your Spirit could convince anybody to continue or to believe in the face of certain persecution. But in the face of that, if people are saying, I'm in, sign me up, I'm continuing the walk, then we know your Holy Spirit has been cut loose and is doing exactly what we asked him to do earlier in this service. If people are saying, for the first time, I believe, even in the face of persecution, we know that you're pulling at their hearts and you're working, Holy Spirit. I just pray that you'll do that in all of us so that your word will be our correcting, teaching, rebuking, building in righteousness word that it is, and that it would be that in our lives regardless of the persecution or suffering or difficulty we have to face. Spirit of God, do your work here and now and throughout this week in each of us. so that we will continue in what we have learned. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. There is that reception for Linda down there. You may be thinking, oh, I gotta have something to eat, right? There's cake. There's cake at the reception. And you don't have to save any for me, right? Because I'll be there last. If you want to talk, pray, whatever, I'm here. But remember that, and then go this week continuing in what you have learned. God bless you all. Have a good week.